Now, ever since the church was established by the Lord Jesus Christ in the first century, there have been dangers facing the church. The Lord promised Matthew 16, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." He fulfilled that promise. The very last verse of Acts chapter 2, we find that those who were being baptized were added to the church. Ever since that point in time, Acts 2, the church began to be spoken of in the present tense. And as you read through the book of Acts, already there were problems against the church. There was the early persecution of the Jews against the church, and then later there was persecution from the Roman government against the church, several different waves of severe persecution against the church from the Roman Empire down through a period of 200 or 300 years. And so the church has faced many dangers. In fact, I would suggest to you that ever since the church was first established, the devil was trying to destroy it. He did everything he could to keep it ever from being built in the first place, remember? He even tried to tempt the Lord Jesus, get him to sin. So he did everything he could to fight the church. Ephesians chapter 10, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Good advice. Good command. The church needs strength to protect itself against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6:11. Now, wiles means schemings. And so the devil is always scheming to threaten the Lord's church. In fact, I've said many times over the years that denominationalism is one of the greatest accomplishments of the devil. He's just sitting back and wringing his hands and loving that. Because he's got hundreds of thousands of people thinking they're right when they're wrong. Just like in the New Testament, most of the religious people in the New Testament times, most of those who were the religious leaders, guess where Jesus said they were headed? Eternal punishment, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so it's possible to be religious, it's possible to even be morally good and religious, and still be wrong and lose your soul. That's why it's so important for us to be ready and prepared for the devil. It is the devil, verse 12 of Ephesians 6, that is behind the spiritual powers of darkness that the church faces. Verse 16, it's the devil that has many fiery darts that he constantly slings at the people of God. And we can defeat him, but only through the strength of Christ. Verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Christ supplies us strength through His Word and through prayer. You ever notice down through when you're reading the different aspects of the panoply of God or the whole armor of God, how many of those things relate to the gospel? Teaching us that the gospel is our best equipment when fighting the spiritual war? Gird your waist with truth, verse 14. Feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace, verse 15. Sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, verse 17. And then verse 18, praying always. And so prayer is essential in defeating the devil. I want to talk to us this evening about three areas in which the devil is trying to threaten the church. Three areas in which there are dangers facing the church. Number one, the church faces dangers in relation to its doctrine. There is such thing as truth and there is such thing as error. And we need to take note. There is such thing as corrupted doctrine. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, the Apostle Paul told Timothy to preach sound words. Sound means healthy or without disease or corruption. Now, the very fact that Timothy had to be commanded to hold fast the pattern of sound doctrine suggests that preachers and churches face the danger of unsound words. There is a danger of corrupt doctrine, isn't there? Timothy would need Christ's strength by way of Christ's gospel to avoid corruption. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. The doctrine, by the way, does not need to be changed. When men try to change it, they corrupt it, but it doesn't need to be changed. According to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, it's perfect. According to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, it gives the man of God everything he needs to be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We don't need to change and tweak the gospel to meet the needs of every society that comes along every 100 years. The gospel is timeless. And those who try to change it and tweak it, corrupt it, and lose their souls when they do so. Matter of fact, Galatians 1, 6 to 9, if you remember, the Apostle Paul places the strongest curse possible upon those who would teach anything different than the gospel they had already heard. Those who would pervert the gospel of Christ. Let them be accursed. Paul said, even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach to you any other gospel than what you have heard, let him be accursed. And so if there's a possibility of men doing that, certainly the church faces the danger in relation to doctrine. You know, even in the first century church, there were dangers in relation to doctrine that the church faced. For example, in Galatians 2, 11 to 12, 11 to 14, we read about how Paul was relating about how when Peter and some of the others, they were fine up in Antioch, and they would sit down and eat with the Gentiles, no problem, they're our brethren in Christ. But then some men come up from Judea and began to teach that you ought not associate with those Gentiles. That's what the Jews believed anyway. And Peter and the others feared them, and so they played the hypocrite and started following the false error of these men who had come up from Jerusalem. And now they wouldn't go out and socialize and sit down and eat with the Gentiles. In fact, it got so bad, Paul said, even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was carried away with their hypocrisy. Paul said, I had to confront him to his face about this hypocrisy. We must confront error. Because error is there, and there's a danger of it corrupting the Lord's church. The first century church faced the danger of division. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Corinth faced that danger. Paul had to plead with them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Philippians 1:27, Paul talked about how the church ought to follow the same rule. We do. We have the same rule book. And yet the church faces the danger of compromising. The church faces the danger of fellowshipping or accepting or being tolerant to those who are in error and teaching error. We disagree with their error, but we're still going to fellowship them. Ephesians 5, verse 11, commands us to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Notice that's a command. Ephesians 5, 11. We are to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Somebody says, you shouldn't do that. Yes, you should. The Bible says to. The Bible says expose it. If it's religious error, you need to expose it. And you need to shed the light on it. 2 John verse 9 and 10, John placed a warning against those who would transgress and not abide in the doctrine of Christ, said they don't have God. And then warns people in verse 10 about folks who brings a different doctrine. Don't socialize with them. Jude would chime in Jude verse 3 and say that we need to contend earnestly for the faith. And he goes on after that to describe these false teachers and some of the tactics they'll use to try to deceive the church with their false doctrine. Churches are in danger when they're not growing in knowledge of God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 is very pertinent here. Paul said there, he just talked about Paul and his epistles and how some would twist the Word of God to their own destruction. Verse 17 says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the," look here, "with the error of the wicked." And so it's possible to be led away with the error of the wicked. Well, how do I avoid that? Next verse. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to be familiar with the truth of the Word of God. We need to be well-grounded and grow to the point of maturity in knowledge so that we can defeat error when it comes. Ignorance of God's Word has always destroyed God's people. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." And in that context, it's talking about the religious leaders. They lack knowledge. Well, I'm going to tell you, if the leaders lack knowledge, the people are generally going to lack knowledge. You go to the church, to a church that's got an ignorant preacher, there's a good chance a lot of the members are going to be ignorant too. And ignorance leads to destruction. We protect ourselves by educating ourselves in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how we avoid corrupt doctrine. Churches protect themselves this way. Another way they protect themselves is to demand that their preacher spend much time studying the Word of God and protect his time so that he can do so. Don't keep him jumping with all these other janitorial deeds and all that. Not that he can't pitch in like everybody else. But we need to protect his time. A lot of people feel like, well, look at the preacher. What's he do all day, every day? He don't have to go clock in like everybody else. Most of them don't. No, but he's got the Word of God to be very familiar with. And if he's not familiar with that Word of God, the whole church is in danger. You need to make sure your preacher has time to stay familiar with the Word of God. When somebody asks me a Bible question, as often is the case, either by email or by verse, somebody asks me where a verse is or a question about a certain thing, I like to be able to give an answer. I'm not always able to do that right away. Sometimes I have to go research and study. But many times I'm able to give an answer. That's because that's my job. To study the Word of God and to know it. To help protect this church from straying away into corrupted doctrine. Ignorant preachers lead to ignorant churches. Churches need to demand that all of its members be faithful to the Bible classes and worship services. You know, in Ephesians 4:11, Jesus set up evangelists. He set up pastors. We know what those are. Look what else He set up. You ever notice that in the church? Teachers. Well, He's done said evangelists, and then He said teachers. He set up teachers in the church. And He did that for a reason. And the text tells us the reason. The text tells us in Ephesians 4:12 and 13 that He did that in order to edify us and to build us up in the knowledge of God. So that we're not like children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. To protect us against those who would be deceptive and try to lead us away with their trickery and their craftiness. Verse 14. With their polluted doctrine. And yet there are people who just completely neglect the Bible classes. Show no interest at all. Just don't think it's necessary. I don't have to come. You better come. You better come. You need that. It was Christ who set up that teacher in the church. That teacher has worked hard, and that teacher has studied, and that teacher has prayed over his studies. And that teacher is concerned about your soul and educating you in the Word of God, and you've got something better to do. Sleep in or whatever. I tell you, the church faces dangers in relation to doctrine. Number two, not only does the church face dangers in relation to doctrine, but it faces dangers in relation to disposition. Now, what is disposition? Well, disposition is one's attitude. Certain attitudes are dangerous to the local church. For example, a neglectful attitude. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, which I'm sure the adult class here studied a few weeks back, the Hebrew writer said, "We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. If the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience will have received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" We need to give the more earnest heed lest we drift away. Do not have a neglectful disposition. We need to take heed to the gospel. There are many churches that put the gospel on the back burner, preferring rather a Toastmaster type sermon filled with the wit and wisdom of men. Something that's just going to make you feel good and tingly all over when you leave. They want every sermon to be like that. Oh, we just want to feel good and tingly. We don't like our toes to be stepped on. That hurts. We don't want none of that preaching. We just want the good tingly stuff. Just give us that. We want a joke. We want a clever anecdote, right? Nothing wrong with some of that stuff here and there to illustrate a point or to teach a point. But I'm talking about sermons, that's all they are. It's not uncommon these days to hear a full-length sermon in which only one passage, maybe two, are referenced in the entire sermon. I don't think the Bible places some sort of limit or quota on how many verses you have to use in a sermon. But the sad thing is, much of those sermons are just filled with the wit and wisdom of men, rather than with Scripture. I like to have two or three Scriptures in my sermon. I think it's important. That's my job, right? Preach the Word of God. That's what I'm supposed to be preaching. continuously reminding us of what the Word of God would have us to do. These churches are drifting because they wanted to be entertained rather than edified. They're drifting because they wanted to laugh rather than learn, because they wanted to pacify rather than pierce. Their itching ears made them demand these type of Toastmaster preachers, and their hearts are indeed being turned away from the truth aside to fable. 2 Timothy 3. Or 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. Take heed to the gospel. The preacher needs to stick to the word of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4:11. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, verse 2. Paul told Timothy to preach the word. Right? What about a boastful disposition? Think there's people in the church with that? Remember Jesus addressed those folks in Matthew 6, 1 to 4? Call them hypocrites because they like to make long, or rather not 1 to 4, but 5 to 8. They like to make long prayers for pretense, for show. They're just putting on a show. That's all they were interested in. Listen, there's nothing wrong with learning to pray more effectively. The Lord's disciples wanted such. Remember Luke 11, 1? They said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. And the Lord didn't get on to them for wanting to learn how to pray better. He taught them how to pray, gave them, laid out a pattern for them. Nothing wrong with wanting to be able to pray better and serve the Lord better. But we should want to learn to pray better in order to be more effective spiritually, not in order to dazzle others with our marvelous ability to put together clever phrases. There's nothing wrong with somebody coming up to you after the services and telling you how much they appreciated that beautiful prayer you led. It's encouraging to hear stuff like that. But if when you're praying for the purpose of getting that man praised, now you've got a problem. Nothing wrong with that coming as a byproduct, but when you're praying, you're thinking about God and those things you're praying about, not about getting that man praise after the services. Some churches are filled with that kind of thing. Same is true with song leading, preaching, other aspects of leading publicly in worship. What about the materialistic disposition? You think that's infecting the church? Think that's a danger the church faces? You know, the church was designed by the Lord as a spiritual institution. Anyone can build a social club. Anyone can establish a charity. Only the Lord can build a church. Many churches have drifted away from the spiritual work of the church, preferring rather to lure people in with the social gospel. And so from the Lord's treasury, they support and offer ball teams and gymnasiums and family life centers and fellowship halls and all kinds of activities like car washes and cake walks and Easter egg hunts. Nothing wrong with those on an individual basis. But to support that from the Lord's treasury? Where's the authority for those things? What do those things appeal to? They appeal to the materialistic aspect of man rather than the spiritual aspect. Well, Jesus came to build a spiritual institution. Romans 1:16 said we're supposed to draw people in with the gospel. The gospel is God's power unto salvation. But many churches have become ashamed of the gospel and made it secondary to these above-mentioned materialistic things that appeal to the flesh. And they've got a bunch of people that are converted not to the Lord, but to the lounging and the laughing and the playing. If you take all that stuff away, you watch them go. You better open the door wide because they're out the door. And they're going next door to the next church down the road who's still serving the hot dogs and the burgers and the fun and the food and the frolic. Because you convert people to what you convert them with. Somebody once said, if you hot dog them in, the church down the road will hamburger them out. It's about right. The kingdom of God is not food and drink, and if anyone is hungry, he ought to eat at home. That's what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 11:34. The kingdom of heaven is not food and drink. Romans 14, verse 17. Then there's the worldly disposition. The church is in danger of taking on the destroying worldly attributes. The local church, its members, must not love the world. 1 John 2:15 to 17. John said, do not love the world or the things in the world. The world's passing away, and the lust thereof. Lust of the eyes. You know, it seems that far too many churches want to be friends with the Lord and friends with the world all at the same time. James said in James 4, verse 4, this is impossible. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And yet, in spite of the warnings contained in these passages, I still see the daughters of some preachers and elders dressed immodestly. You ever seen that? Go to some of the other churches. And you see the daughters of the preacher, or the daughters of some of the elders, and they're dressed immodestly. I mean, I kid you not. I have seen daughters of elders and daughters of preachers that if they were to wear what they wore to services, if they were to wear that walking up and down the street, somebody would mistake them for a hooker. Isn't that a shame? You ever seen that? We need to teach modesty to our young women. Proverbs 7:10 speaks of the attire of a harlot. You know what that verse means? That means you can dress in such a way that your dress makes people think that you're a prostitute or a harlot. Just by the way you dress. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 addresses the way a woman ought to put herself together. Now don't adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, costly clothing, and the list goes on, but ought to dress themselves up in something that's going to profess godliness, not godlessness, but godliness. Peter in 1 Peter 2, 3 and 4 teaches the same concept about how a lady ought to put herself together. Young ladies, please, do not unwittingly make provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Romans 13, 14, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Think before you dress. What about Romans 12, 2? Don't conform yourself to this world. Don't conform yourself to this world. Members need to stop trying to pattern their dress and their lifestyles after the world around them. Else the church stands to fall. What about the lukewarm disposition? Remember Revelation 3, 14 to 18, they were lukewarm? What that means is they were wrong, but they thought they were right. Jesus said, I'd rather you be hot or cold, because if you're hot, you're fine. And if you're cold, you're not fine, but at least you know it. And maybe you'll do something to correct it. But when you're lukewarm, I'll just spew you out of my mouth, because now you're not okay, but you think you're okay. They were just indifferent. They were just casually floating along, thinking they'd done enough, thinking they were rich, thinking they had it made, they were serving the Lord faithfully. And Jesus comes in and said, you are dead, repent. You know, there's nothing worse than a church that is wrong while thinking it's right. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 applies to the individual as well as the church. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. 1 Thessalonians 1, 8 teaches us that churches are to zealously sound forth the gospel, but many don't do this due to being dragged down by indecision and or overemphasis of tending to matters with the building or other things. The building must be cared for in a responsible way, but not to the exclusion of efforts to expand the gospel outside the services. I'm thankful to be part of a church here that is interested in spiritual things directly. I mean, just over the last few years since we've came, we've got an in-depth website. We have a weekly radio program. We have a weekly newspaper article. We have a weekly bulletin. I know you had that before we came. Also, the carefully chosen rack of tracks that Kenny does an excellent job keeping stocked. The list goes on. Getting ready to start some more advertising down at the bowling alley. Try to spread the gospel to folks. A lot of good things going on here. I appreciate that. But a lot of churches aren't doing that. They're just laying aside, drying up on the vine, not really trying, just packing the money up in the bank, fix a doorknob every now and then. That stuff's important, by the way. But we need to keep busy trying to sound forth the gospel and never become indifferent or lukewarm or whatever. Let's move on. Dangers facing the church. Number one, dangers in relation to doctrine. Number two, dangers in relation to disposition. Number three, dangers in relation to devotion. You know, because of the dangers we've already mentioned and many more, churches are in danger of losing their devotion and fidelity to the Lord and apostatizing. That word apostatize means to leave the Lord. They're in danger of departing from the Lord and losing their fellowship with Him. Did you know a church can lose its fellowship with the Lord? Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20. We have the explanation of what it means about Jesus standing in the midst of the seven candlesticks. That indicates His fellowship with them. Then you look at verse 1 of Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. It pictures him walking in their midst. He's in fellowship with those churches. But then this church needed to repent of some things, and there was going to be some serious penalties if they did not repent. You know what those penalties are? Look at verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. What's that mean? What's that signify? You know? Jesus said, I'm gonna disfellowship you as a church. You may go on thinking you're rich and great and wonderful. You may go on calling yourself a church of Christ. Many have not. They've despised that name. Says it offends people. So they've taken it off their sign. Don't even want to be called Church of Christ anymore. Well, the Lord just removed their candlestick, like he did with this church. Oh, we don't want to be there. No, we want to stay devoted to the Lord. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. Talks about the deceptiveness of sins. Brethren, within a local body, face the danger of being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, and thereby, as the phrase says there, depart from the living God. One can depart from the living God. 1 Corinthians 4, 1-3, teaches us that it is possible for brethren to have their consciences seared through religious error, and thereby, as the phrase says there in those verses, depart from the faith. 2 Timothy 4, verse 4, Paul talks about how it's possible for folks to turn away from the truth. It can happen. There's a danger. We must stay devoted to the Lord. A church must face this danger head on and defeat the devil. We do so, Hebrews 2, 1, by giving more earnest heed to the truth. We do so, Hebrews 3 and verse 14, by holding the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We do so, as we're told in Jude verse 3, by contending earnestly for the faith. Not just rolling over. Just trying to appease everybody all the time. Don't want to offend nobody. It's not what gospel preaching is all about. The truth hurts, but folks need to hear it, right? It hurts to hear the truth sometimes, doesn't it? But folks need to hear it. Otherwise, how are they going to be brought out of error? You know, pray to God regularly for strength and boldness to resist all enemies that would place the church in danger. Remember in Acts 4, verse 29? When Peter and the other apostles, they were beaten because they were preaching the name of Christ. And they went back to the church. Remember what they did? They prayed for boldness, that they may continue to share the gospel, because they knew they were going to need boldness. They knew they were going to need courage. They knew the devil was out to bring them down. If a church wants to defeat the devil, a church must also be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. And then the bonus, the hope, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We work hard because we know the reward is coming. I like what Paul told the church at Corinth too. 1 Corinthians 16:13. He said, watch. Stand fast in the faith. I like that. Stand fast in the faith. But he wasn't finished. Notice what he added to that. He said, be brave. Be strong. Sounds like Paul was telling them, you're going to need some bravery. You're going to need some courage. You're going to need some strength. Because the devil's out there, as Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the devil is perfectly content to not just devour an individual. He loves to devour whole churches when he can. And he'll do it. Sometimes he does it in sneaky ways. He'll send somebody to that church and that person will come in and start gossiping and running everybody down. And pretty soon you got the whole church that into one another, hating one another, against one another. What happens to that church? It falls. We need to watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. The church faces dangers today. And we do not need to turn our backs and pretend like it's not there, because it's there. Danger's lurking. Danger's in relation to doctrine. We need to stand fast for the truth. Danger's in relation to disposition. Don't become disinterested. But stay firm on the gospel and zealous for good works. Danger's in relation to its devotion. We need to stay devoted to the Lord. We need to try to feed and to nourish our fidelity to Him. Let's pray.